Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Let's pray. Father, today help us to understand the text you've given us clearly. Help us to apply it faithfully. And Lord, help us to leave a little bit closer to you today. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible, to some of us, may be like a large puzzle with pieces disconnected. I want you to think about that. Many times we're that way. I was talking to a guy on Thursday night, and I was telling him the Bible is like a puzzle, and you have to connect the pieces. I have with me today a 48-piece floor puzzle for which most of us could probably put this together in a few minutes, and these are great, great inventions. I'm glad they've come up with these. And if you've never done these with a kid, you should get them for your children or grandchildren. But obviously, this one is of the solar system and relatively straightforward. You can put it on the floor. The pieces are large. The kids can connect it, and you can see a picture of the solar system. But, you know, if I give all of us a piece of this in the room and say each of us got a couple, you know, that individual piece of the Earth or the Moon or Saturn would mean a lot. But if we all came together with the 48 and we went on the stage, we could put it together pretty fast and we could see a picture of the solar system. But individually, we wouldn't know fully what that piece made until we put them together. And in your Bible, it is much like a puzzle, because we hear things in the Old, we hear things in the New Testament, we hear things about Jesus, we hear things about Satan, we hear things about God, but there's a lot of puzzle pieces, and sometimes we don't know how they connect. But let me say, they do connect. And it does take a little time, but the more you read and study, it's like all these pieces are beautifully weaved together in a beautiful puzzle. So what we want to do today is we want to see our walk with Christ clearly and connect some of the dots. Because if I was to guess, and I haven't done a survey of anybody here, but if I was to guess, some of us would probably come up with many answers that probably are all right about what it means to walk with Jesus, but there may not be a clear picture, because we hear different stuff all the time. So today, let's see what the Bible says about what it really means to walk with the Lord. And let's get down in a little bit into some technical details and see if we can apply this with a challenge at the end to get us into 2024 next year or tomorrow and do that. So let's look today. Number one, seeing our walk with Christ clearly, we want to connect the puzzle pieces. Number one, you have been called to faith. You have been called to faith, not legalism. Look at me at verse number 8. This is a little bit of review for those who have been here. For those who haven't, you'll have to read some of the text this afternoon. Galatians 5:8 says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." So the persuasion was what? The persuasion we find in verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ so profit you nothing." And look at verse 7. "You didn't run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" His persuasion is what? God called you to faith in Christ alone for righteousness. And somebody has hindered you. Somebody is telling you that you can get righteousness through circumcision and Jesus. That persuasion is not of faith, it's legalism. You can't get righteous. And I know this is really simplistic, I know it's relatively graphic, but I just want you to think about this practically. Let's be men and women here. How can cutting off skin give me righteousness? That's what they were saying. How can physically cutting off a piece of skin give me spiritual righteousness? It doesn't even seem logical, does it? And that's why Paul is thinking, it's not logical. You were declared righteous by faith. That persuasion did not come from God. God called you to faith, and that alone. Anyways, we went over this many times. I feel like I'm a broken record every time I say it, but hopefully it'll sink in, all right? So God calls you to faith, not to legalism, all right. Number two, you have been called to liberty, not to license. Look at verse number 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. The word called here literally means that God has summoned you or called you to a task. So he called you to faith, and now he's called you to liberty. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the liberty he's called us to? It's also a synonym for freedom. Well, he's given you freedom in at least three areas, all right? One writer put it well. He says, the state or condition to which you have been called to salvation is one of liberty. So liberty is another word of saying your salvation. And here are the three areas you're freed from, which could be more. Number one, you're free from sin. We have the power to say, no, I don't have to do that. Galatians 6, I yield to Christ, I don't yield to the sin. Number two, you're free from slavish fear. Remember, they came out of heathenism and all the slavery that would be involved in worshiping a false idol. You don't have to fear that. You've come out of that slavery. Number three, you're free from the yoke of the Mosaic law, specifically in this passage, circumcision. So he's saying, you've been freed from these things. You're at liberty in Christ. Serve him and serve him well. And I intentionally wrote it this way, that you've been called to liberty, freedom from sin, freedom from slavery, all those kind of things. But you haven't been called to sin as a license. Romans 6 says, God forbid that we should continue in that. All right. I do have to teach some backdrop on this for those who weren't here. Here's the argument. All right, it just gets a teeny bit technical, but I'll go over it quickly because I want to spend the rest of time on the next verse. The argument from the side who said you need Jesus plus Moses to get your righteousness was that if we don't have Moses, you're going to give people a license to do whatever they want. And the problem with the argument is not Moses. The problem is they were saying Moses gives us merit for righteousness. I love Moses. He keeps me out of a lot of trouble and out of jail. Okay? That's not the issue. Paul is not against Moses. You can read Timothy. Paul's for Moses. He says the law is good if you use it what? Lawfully or correctly. We're going to talk about duty here in a minute. We're not saying don't obey Moses. We're saying if you're counting on Moses to give you merit or righteousness, it won't happen. Christ is the only one who can do that, all right? So now that we've went into those weeds a little bit, let's spend the rest of our time. That was all by a review. You can listen to all the other sermons online. But let's spend the rest of our time on number three, because this is literally, like if I was to think about the Bible, there's passions in the Bible, right? People are like, I love Bible prophecy, and I'd love to talk to you about that, or you know, I love the return of Christ, or, you know, I love this issue about Christmas. Those are all fun things to study. But this is, like, literally my passion we're going to talk about right now. And so I'm just warning you before I get into this. It's going to get really exciting here in a minute. Okay, here we go. Number three. You're seeing your walk of Christ clearly, and I've noticed I'm using the word called. You've been called to faith, not legalism. You've been called to liberty, not license to sin. Number three, you've been called to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. So this is why Paul is refuting this idea that that the people are just going to go sin and do whatever they want. Because remember what he says in verse 13. Don't use this liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't do that. Look at verse 15 with me. Verse 16, I'm sorry. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let's break down a few words and see what the Bible has for this. Number one, the word walk means to behave, means to live, or more specifically, it means to conduct one's life. So I can read the verse this way, verse 15, verse 16. This I say then, behave or conduct your life according to the Spirit of God. That's literally what he is saying. You are to conduct, you are to live, you are to behave according to what God's Spirit says. Now, I want you to see a few things in this. Go down with me to verse number 18. Verse 18 says, but if you be led of the Spirit. The word led here means to be guided. So now we have
Walking, which means to behave or conduct ourselves. Leading, which means to be guide. And the Spirit of God is doing this directing. Go with me to another passage, verse 25 of Galatians 5:25. He says, in another way, if we live in the Spirit. And he repeats it again, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is the idea that we are alive. It means to be alive again or a resurrected life. It's the idea that in Christ we are spiritually alive and we are to walk according to that Spirit. Now, I want you to look at another verse. And I know this is all kind of foundational for what we're going to talk about. Look at verse 23. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This passage is built on a big, and I'm going to talk to you now and not look at the notes. This passage is built on this massive biblical thought of your union in Christ. When you and I, by faith, came to faith in Christ, he gave us his righteousness. He adopted us as his brother or God's son. He gave us the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, immediately. And when we're in Christ, you're in this universal or family of God. You're in him and in him alone. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us all those blessings. We talked about that many weeks ago. So when you're in Christ, the Bible says in verse 24, the affections and the lust can be crucified because of Christ. Another way of saying is what? You have the power to say no. The Spirit of God is in you, and you can say no. I know that seems weird what I just said, because we're used to saying yes to sin. But we have the ability. What does Paul tell the Corinthians? There is no temptation taking you. This is Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Who will do what? He'll allow you to endure it and allow a way to escape. We can say no. So with all that in mind, we should be asking ourselves this question. And it is a very, very important question. What does it mean to obey verse 16? When he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, before we let the Bible answer the question, I want you to think in your mind, what does he mean? Because I'm going to tell you a few things what it doesn't mean to begin with. What it doesn't mean, and unfortunately this is confused in our society, and you may have found yourself doing this, it does not mean some mystical, unachievable goal that a few people in church history have attained, but I've tried and I can never do it. Because that's kind of what's taught sometimes. Some special, and I'm not meaning to be irreverent here, but special nirvana some Christians get. And they walk in the Spirit, and they're just a little better than Aaron. They're a little bit more holy. They're on a cloud nine. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one who knows this? But anyways, it's like, yeah, walk in the Spirit, but that's only for a few people, and everybody else is just down in the mud. That's not what he's saying. Matter of fact, it doesn't even seem logical to do that. So let's see what he is saying. If we consider the word walk to mean, and it does mean in the Greek, to behave, live, or conduct your life, it seems rather practical. And if we are to walk in the Spirit or behave in the Spirit, we should ask ourselves a question, what is the Spirit he's talking about? What is it? Is it an emotional feeling? Is it an ecstatic joy? Is it some mystical experience? What is it? Let's see what it is. To begin with, let me start by reading something, and then I want to break it down. Number one, one writer says that the walk here indicates a continuous action or a habitual lifestyle. So something that we are going to do continually every day, walking in the Spirit habitually
every single day. Secondly, this is actually John MacArthur says, walking also implies progress. As a believer submits to the Spirit's control, that is, he responds in obedience to the simple commands of Scripture, he grows in his spiritual life. So if this verse walk, word walk, means conducting my life, making progress, habitually doing it every day, then it has to be tangible. And he is saying the Spirit here is a connection to God's Word. So let me just break it down just a teeny bit more. Peter says, concerning the Word of God, he says the Word of God was given as holy men of God, meaning the men who wrote your Bible, the 66 books, as holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Whoa. So when Paul says, walk in the Spirit, he could literally be saying, walk in the Spirit-filled Word of God. Because Hebrews says that the Bible is alive and active. It has this power to it. And so when Paul is saying, walk habitually, daily, progressively, behave in the Spirit of the Bible, we obey the simple commands of Scripture, and we begin walking in the Spirit's power as we do that. You say, Aaron, well, that sounds good, but I'm still not convinced. Well, I'm glad you're still with us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? Ephesians 5. So what we're going to do here is we're going to connect the puzzle pieces. All right? This is really important. We're going to build a case for what it means to walk in the Spirit. Here's a second puzzle piece. All right? Ephesians 5. You've seen this before. You may have memorized it. Ephesians 5:18. This may have been read at your wedding. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's unique. So he is using a picture here of not being, obviously, under the influence of alcohol, drunk with wine, to be filled with the Spirit. So, have you guys know those who are under the influence? They don't drive a car very well, right? Right, that's typically what happens. They cause more accidents. They run into people's mailboxes. They go through the garage door. All those type of things, right? Because the alcohol is influencing their ability to drive. So, in this case, he's saying when we are filled with the Spirit, we're under the influence of the Spirit. And the idea of filled here is to keep on being filled. So if we are to progressively walk and behave and conduct, and then to be filled, be under the influence of the Spirit, what is he saying here? I'm glad you're asking. Listen to what one writer says. He has rather given a command for believers to live continually under the influence of the Spirit by letting the Word, meaning the Word of God, control them, pursuing pure lives, confessing all known sin, dying to self, surrendering to God's will, and helping him depend on his power, God's power, in all things. Being filled with the Spirit is living in the continuous presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting his mind, through the Word of God, dominate everything that is thought and done. So you know what he's saying? He's saying, walk in the precepts of Scripture, Spirit-filled Scripture. Be filled with the precepts of Scripture, so they begin to influence everything you do and become who you are. It almost becomes habitual in a good way. So I want to tell you a story, and this was something kind of cool that happened to me this deer season. So we were out hunting one day, and we hadn't gotten anything yet, and so we were taking different kids, and this time I was going to let, of course, Esther and Anna could shoot, but we hadn't seen any, well, we saw one in youth season, but it was really far away, so we didn't take a shot on that. But, so I brought, it was Grace and Lydia. So obviously they can't fire because they're only a few years old, but they wanted to come with Daddy, so they came with Daddy, and they were in a good time in a blind there and all that. That's great. And so we're sitting, kind of like I'm sitting facing you guys, and then one of the girls is here, and then one of them is to my back, and they're just having a great time. The weather is beautiful, and I'm just kind of sitting there, and I looked up, and a deer, then another deer. It was like maybe three or four. And I mean, they're like coming out fast, and they're a long ways away. They're probably 200 yards away. And so as I'm sitting there, I had enough time to reach over for the rifle. I put it up, it was a doe right in my scope, fired. I mean, and it was a matter of seconds. It wasn't Bambi trotting out, and I've got a little bit of time here. I mean, it was just like one, two, three, bang. And I got the deer. We had to track it in the wood a little bit, but you know what I figured out? Something happened naturally to me. I've never experienced this. When I was in the Army, they would take us through the range, and you did what? Ready, aim, fire, 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 fire. And it was almost habitually. Pick it up, sight, shoot, bang. I was like, it's almost so scary how mechanical our minds can be trained. And do you know what can happen when you read your Bible? The same thing. Listen, people get in friction all the time. But if they're getting ready to have a fight, and they just read in their Bible this morning where Paul says, be kind one to another, and forgive one another. And that comes in their head. Like, no, I can't talk to you right now because I don't want to say things I shouldn't say. I forgive you. What about the guy at work who wants to steal something, right? Because the employees get the sword and the stick, and they're always giving us bad time, and they won't care if I take this home. They've got a lot of them. And then in your mind, don't steal. See what I'm saying? It almost becomes a part of who you are because you're walking in the Spirit. And Paul is not giving us some weird, unattainable goal. The Spirit of God, we walk in it. The Spirit of God fills us. Let me give you another cross-reference. By the way, what we are doing this morning, some people call it correlation. Some people call it comparing scripture to scripture. Some people call it cross-references. You use whatever C words you want. Okay, I don't care really. But this is how you do Bible study. Go with me to Colossians 3, all right? Colossians 3. You are noticing that we are looking at passages that are talking about the exact same issue, but they're using slightly different words, and they're using almost synonyms for the same topic. The Bible is filled with this. I mean, it is like saturated with what I'm doing. And this is why sometimes we slip up, because it uses a lot of the same ideas but different words, and if we don't study it, we can trip ourselves up. So Colossians 3, pick it up in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So let me ask you a few questions. Did the passage I just read sound almost like the Ephesians 5, 18, 19, and 20? It did. And it should have. Because they're talking about the same issue. When Paul says to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians and to let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in Colossians, he's saying the same thing. He's just using different verbiage. And that's his point to help us understand it. Let's bring down the verse together. I'm glad you're still with me. Verse 16. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. The idea here of it dwelling in you richly means that it's in you in abundant and an extravagant way. And when he says it's dwelling, it literally means it's at home. So Christ's word is abundantly at home in your heart. That's what he is saying. It's abundantly at home. I remember when we would travel sometimes and so forth, or even if we're over visiting people, whatever, and those who know have little kids may remember this happening. You know how you're traveling, whatever, and sometimes the kids, you know, or you're at somebody's house and they're just they're just a little bit off, you know, they're a little bit grumpy, sad. And you come home, and it's like somebody's flipped a switch, and they're running around with their toys, and they're happy, and they're smiling. You're thinking, what just happened here? You know? Well, we do the same thing sometimes as adults, too, right? We're glad to get home. But, you know, when you get home, you're at home, you dwell in there, you love it. And the Bible says the Word of God is to be such at home in your life that it's in abundance in your life. And I want you to ask yourselves a question. Is the Word of God in abundance in my heart? Am I walking in it daily, as Paul said? Am I filled with it daily, as Paul said? That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. I want to read you a little bit, talk about this, and give you a few closing just thoughts to help us do this, all right? MacArthur says this way, Scripture should permeate every aspect of the believer's life and control every thought, word, and deed by His Word. The Holy Spirit fills a life controlled by His Word. The emphasis of the filling of the Spirit is not some ecstatic, emotional experience, but a steady controlling of a life by obedience to the truth of God's Word. I'm going to read another sentence a second time because it's worth you listening. The Holy Spirit fills a life controlled by His Word. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If the Word of God is so full in my heart, in my home, then whatever He says about my marriage, my family, my work, my country, I automatically do it. Then literally, this is God's Word, and it is, and it's Spirit-filled, and it is. Then all of His precepts that are Spirit-filled, I walk in Spirit-filled precepts, and I walk in the Spirit. You say, Aaron, this is radical, and I've never heard it. You probably haven't heard it very much, because you know why? We're not doing it. You can go right now. Please don't do it right now. You'll all be done in a few minutes. But you can search online after I'm done here, and you can search Lifeway Christian Research, Barna Research, and say, what percentage of Americans read their Bible, study their Bible, and all those different things? And you'll read some of the surveys, and like, oh, I know why we're in trouble. The Bible is saying the Spirit-filled life that produces the fruit of the Spirit has to be saturated with the Spirit-filled Word in your life. Let me just pop your bubble. You don't know what the Bible says, you cannot obey it. When I was playing basketball in high school, I played 1 year junior high, 3 years of high school. Our coach would give us, and this is a bad illustration, but he'd give us, you know those little, I don't even know what they're called, but they're like a little folder. They're kind of made out of cardboard and have like three little things in it, and you get them in school. Anyways, our coach would give us the plays for our basketball team in there. And the idea is what? You're a player, I'm the coach, you're supposed to review these plays so you know what to do. Because if we didn't know what to do, we couldn't play. And so, like, if he's like, okay, guys, I want you to run a 2-3 zone. Well, if I didn't know what a 2-3 zone was in defense, I can't run it. And you can't walk in the Spirit if you don't know what God's Word says. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you don't know what the Bible contains. You can't be controlled by the Spirit if it doesn't control you. You see, Aaron, well, you said I had a choice, and you do actually in this passage have a choice. Let me go back to Galatians 5. The choice in verse 16 is to walk in the Spirit, or the next choice, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh in verse 17, lust against the Spirit against the flesh, these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do things that you would. So obviously the flesh is this idea in us, the unredeemed side of us, that is in conflict with the Spirit. Let me just talk about the idea when it talks about it's contrary. The word contrary means the flesh is hostile toward. It's not sitting idly. It's actually hostile toward the Spirit of God. And when it says it lusts against it, it means it greatly desires and it covets. So it has great desires and covets to sin. It's hostile toward the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is contrary. They're not on the same page. And when he says you won't fulfill these desires in verse 16, you won't fulfill the very lust of the flesh, the word fulfill means to bring it to fruition or to complete it.
In other words, when we obey God's precepts and it fills our heart and we walk in its ways, then we don't bring to fruition the lust, the passions, the fruit of the flesh, which is contrary to the Spirit. Now, I've said all that to get to this point. I want to cast a vision for you for 2024. All right, and I want you to, you don't have to do it, but at least between me and the Lord, I've done my job, all right? Because, by the way, you pray for me because everything I say, I'm accountable for in heaven, which is kind of scary. But anyways, I want you guys to do this. Here we go. I want you to have a vision for 2024 that you are going to daily walk in God's word. Every day. Even if it's a crisis day and you've had to spend time at the hospital or whatever, you will at least take a few minutes and every single day walk in God's word. And you're going to do this in four ways. So that's the vision. I'll daily walk in God's word in 2024. We're not asking for perfection, but we are asking for faithfulness, all right? Faithfulness. You're going to do it in four ways. Number one, you have to study the Bible. That implies reading, so I'm not going to use the word reading. I'm going to skip. I could get off on a side trail, but you have to at least study it, okay? And let me just give you a verse. 2 Timothy 2:15, for those that want to know this well. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So how are we going to do this? You're going to study it. You're going to study God's word as much as is possible every day. So we've made it really easy, all right? If you want a little cheat sheet, you can get this little book that says Know Your Bible. And it'll go over every book of the Bible in about two pages, what it's about. All right? I've got some in the back for you. They're free. Take one. All right? The next thing is this. As you study the Bible, I want you to ask these questions. I don't know if they teach this in school anymore, but they used to. You're going to ask the what, when, where, why, and how questions. What does the Bible say I'm supposed to do? Study. Why am I supposed to study? So I'm not ashamed. How do I study? Oh, I study the Bible. We'll see it in a few areas by meditating in it and memorizing and so forth. And, oh, why is this a good idea? And you ask all those questions. How should I do it? I rightly divide it. You ask those five questions when you study the Bible, it'll get the ball rolling. I could go over more details, but then it gets really in the weeds and it's probably not advantageous for us. But ask those five questions. Lord, I'm going to study your word every day and ask those five questions every day. Number two, after you studied it and you've asked the questions and you feel like you've got a good understanding of its meaning, you're going to obey Joshua chapter 1, which everybody in this should have at least a good working knowledge of Joshua 1. Joshua 1, he's getting ready to go in the promised land. Verses 1 and 2, God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. I'm giving you the charge to go into the promised land. You're going to beat up all the bad guys. You're going to take the promised land. You're going to fulfill the promise of the land of rest. You're going to do it, Joshua, and you're going to get this many chariots, this many soldiers, this many swords, this many spears, this many shields. Zero. He doesn't tell him any of that, does he? He says, here's the battle plan, Josh. The book of the law, verse 8, Joshua 1:8. Shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. In other words, you're going to win this battle, and it was a spiritual battle because they were battling some bad dudes. You're going to win this by a daily meditation on God's word. You're going to study it daily. You're going to meditate daily. Number three, it says in verse 8, you are going to do according to all that is written. You're going to obey. Because it's not enough for us just to look into the perfect law of liberty, James says, and walk away. We need to obey. And then we begin to walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God then begins to use us in great ways. And number four, if you've meditated, I hope you're doing number four, you're doing Psalm 119:11. I'm just going to tell you for you. He says, thy word, or God's word, have I hid in my heart, dwelling in you richly, that I may not sin against God. So if you would take those four principles, and we could give more, but I wanted to keep it simple because I don't like people to get complex stuff because then nothing ever gets done. You study it, you meditate on it, you should memorize it, and you should obey it. Just four things. And here's what the Lord Jesus said. He said in the Gospels, you are my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. And then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, obey what I said. So notice this. If all these things are true, if the word of God is so filling us up, if it's dwelling in us richly, it's saturating our lives richly, and we begin to walk in his precepts, we begin to walk in the Spirit of God and what he's dictated, and guess what's going to happen? Guess what's going to happen? Love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. You get the fruit of the Spirit. And then your marriages are going to change, and your workplace is going to change, and your kids are going to change. Because you've walked in the precepts of Scripture. Now, you say, Aaron, I don't want to do it. It is your choice in the text. I mean, he gives us a choice. You can walk in the Spirit, you can walk in the flesh. No, I just want to walk in the flesh, fulfill the passions of my flesh, do whatever my flesh says. I could care less what God says. Let me summarize what Paul says. You not only forfeit the love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, all those things, but I can guarantee you on the authority of Scripture, guaranteed, guaranteed, one word, and that's pain. You're going to have a truckload of pain, and it's going to be delivered to your front step, and it's not going to go away. So here's my challenge to us. Just like I picked up that rifle in a matter of seconds shot, you should have the Bible so full in your mind that it habitually controls everything we say, think, and do, and we walk in the Spirit. Wouldn't that be good? All right. I'll close you with this last thought. That's how we put the puzzle pieces together. So now what you have to do is obey. Let's pray. Father, help us to do these things in 2024. We've tried in a few moments to connect the Scriptures, to put the puzzle pieces together, to walk in the Spirit. Help us to do it by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we're right on time here.